Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's always exciting to be able to share from up front with you, just to be able to look into God's Word together, remind one another of what is true, and then to encourage one another as we walk through the week into the next week with that truth ringing in our minds, in our hearts, shaping the way that we communicate with a world that desperately needs to see Jesus. So whether we are in Indonesia or Turkey or Sweden or Cameroon or wherever the Lord might take us, Ghana for Kofi, wherever we might be taken, even right here in South Minneapolis and North Minneapolis, the Lord wants through our lives to bring life and light to those around us. So what we want to do this morning is we want to see and examine from Psalm chapter 8, how do we affect our hearts and our minds more perfectly with the Word of God as we study together and as we live our life around that truth. So Psalm 8 is where we are. I invite you to turn there, Psalm chapter 8. We're going to read the whole psalm here, and then we'll pray and then dig into the word. We can't focus on the whole psalm in terms of all the details, but we'll take some pieces and try to see what David is trying to do here. Psalm chapter 8. I invite you just to stand, and we'll read it and then pray together. Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittin, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you take care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, awaken our hearts. We want so much for all that you have created, all that we see with our eyes, to simply be a magnet that just draws us to you. And so this morning, as we look at your word, be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come. Convict us of sin. Help us to see where we have loved this world rather than you, that we might confess it as sin, turn to you, be healed, and proclaim you and know you throughout this week. So come and work in us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jubilee, every morning you are to awaken to the truth of this psalm. Now, it may not be this text, but it's the truth of what David is proclaiming in this psalm. The first and the last verses, as Pastor Lou mentioned in the welcome, are the same. The phrase is the same. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then he ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David is proclaiming. He's preaching to himself, but he's proclaiming truth that we need to proclaim to ourselves every morning as we awaken from the deadness of sleep. We need to proclaim this truth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. George Mueller of Bristol, England, around 1870s or so, he would wake up in the morning and have the responsibility for about 1,700 orphans. He didn't know where the means was coming from to feed them often. And this is what he said. I mean, goodness, 1,700 orphans, you would have plenty to wake up and be anxious about, wouldn't you? And what he said, what he stated was this. He said, the first great and primary purpose, business, to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Whoa, what about all those children? Yes, important. But my first great and primary business is to have my soul happy in the Lord, because it's the Lord who takes care of the children. It's the Lord who brings the supply to take care of the children. This Psalm of David's can certainly help us to the end of getting our souls happy in the Lord as we apply it each day, the truth of it each day in our lives. So look with me and let's learn from this one who is called a man after God's own heart. So as we've already said, the point of the psalm is repeated twice, the beginning and at the end. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And when David starts with, O Lord, we say it often here at Jubilee, what he's saying is, O Yahweh, which was the name for God given back in Exodus. Remember Exodus 3:14? Moses is in front of that burning bush and he says, Lord, they might not believe me. Who am I to say has sent me? And he said, I am who I am. I am has sent you. And that became the name that the Hebrews took, Yahweh. I am who I am. And so David begins by saying, O Yahweh, the one who is, the one who depends on nothing, the one on whom everything depends, the one who created all things, the one who is and was and is to come, God Almighty, O Yahweh, our Lord. So now he says his name with everything that's attached to it, that's going through his heart and his mind. You got to do this when you get up in the morning. O Yahweh, the one who is our Lord, our God, my God, my family's God, my church's God, our Lord, our rock, our refuge, our salvation, the one on whom we depend, the one from whom and for whom and through whom are all things, Yahweh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the truth to which we need to awaken every day. Work. Got to go to work. Again. Not again. I got to go. Shoot. What didn't I do yesterday? What did I forget? No. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You give definition. You give meaning to work today. You make it all worthwhile because you provide what is necessary for work today. So David moves on. He says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's the name of our God that is proclaimed in all the earth. The sun that shines, all right? The rain, as we saw this morning, that just pours down in abundance. The crops that grow, the moon and the stars that brilliantly shine, the trees that just sway in the wind, every acorn that falls. I'm hearing acorns in my backyard all the time. Boop, 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 boop. Every acorn that falls, he knows. He says, it's time, go. Make Dan go, what's it? Every acorn that falls depends on him. He gives them life. Your name be majestic. Your name is majestic in all the earth. They all proclaim the glory of God because they all depend upon him. He gives them life, even as you and I depend upon him because he gives us life. So, Jubilee, let me ask you, what captures your soul? What What captures your soul as you live life daily in this world? As you get on that bus and head to work, what captures your soul? Are you aware of and amazed at? Are you humbled in worship of the person of God? Or is life about you? Life about your pursuits? Got to get to work. Got to get there on time. I'm a little late again. Oh, my. All about. Don't have. No, thinking only about me. What captures your heart? The success of your ways? Or the majesty of God and His ways? It's a question we need to ask day after day after day. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, but what captures my heart? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here in verse 1 and verse 9, David begins and ends declaring the majesty of God as filling the earth. And this is the purpose of the psalm. This is why he wrote the psalm, to declare with his mouth the majesty of God, his God, and so should you, all right? You should declare it. Declare it to your soul. Declare it to your family. Declare it wherever you have a voice. Well, in between these declarations of verse 1 and verse 9, where David is just worshiping and saying, this is true, he describes the stewardship of God's glory on this earth, the means that God is using to display his glory. And it might not be what you would expect. In fact, it might take your breath away. So the end of verse 1 states, you can look at it there, end of verse 1, it states, you have set your glory above the heavens. God's glory does fill the earth and the heavens so that all creation, mainly mankind, might see and marvel. We might worship and enter into the proclamation that Yahweh is God and He is our God and there is no other God to be pursued. His glory is clearly seen in creation and it's to be a magnet to our hearts and minds. It's to draw us to the one who is truly wonderful. And yet our text tells us something. It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Oh yes, God's glory fills the earth and the heavens, but his full, infinite glory is set above the heavens. We have seen nothing yet. This is why John mentioned this. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he fell down. And he was utterly taken out because there was nothing left in him of strength. Because Isaiah saw the earth all the time. He saw the creation and he gloried in the majesty of God. But when he saw the Lord high and lifted up above the heavens, he was completely immobilized. God has set his glory above the heavens. You have seen nothing yet. We're headed to something glorious in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, you have set your glory above the heavens. We look at your heavens. We look at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have created, and we marvel. And yet, your glory is above the heavens. We marvel at what we can see, at what we can hear, what we can taste, what we can feel with our hands. We're amazed by the smells that waft through the air from the flowers and the trees that you've created by your word. And yet your glory is set apart. It's set above this. You are God and there is none like you. You are God and there is none who compare. Oh, Father, please, would you open our eyes? Would you open our minds? Would you open our hearts that we might glory in you and not in ourselves. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the glory of God is set fully above the heavens, and it is infinitely more glorious than anything we can see with our eyes or imagine with our minds. We kind of talked about that a little bit in Ephesians, didn't we? And we'll talk about it some more as we hop back into Ephesians. His glory is above every principality and every power. That's good to know. You need to know that. His glory is above every principality and every power located in the heavens. You see, this is our Yahweh. This is our God. That you wake up in the morning and go, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's go to work. Let's go to U.S. Bank and work. Let's go into the kitchen and prepare. And let's get this homeschool material taken care of. Let's go to school and teach these kids. Be it at Hope Academy or be it up in Anoka. This is our God. And so we can move into a day with confidence, with determination, with great encouragement. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And I just want to say here at Jubilee, when your baby cries, hey, there you go. Just know that God, did you do that on purpose, Toph? Just know that God establishes strength. Here it says, through babies, through infants, through the weak things of this world. But note that God has enemies. Satan is a roaring lion. You see that there in verse 2? He has enemies. Satan is a roaring lion. He's seeking to destroy in this created order in which we live. In fact, all of us are born into his kingdom, aren't we? And we must be rescued. If you have not been rescued today, if you don't know the rescue of Jesus Christ in your life, there's so much waiting. And we just invite you to join with us. We who've been rescued out of the jaws of this lion who seeks to devour. There is an enemy who is seeking. God has chosen to crush him and display his glory. Here it comes, y'all. This is the amazing thing. Through means that are, in the world's eyes, weak, small, insignificant. Listen to these words from the Corinthian church. For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise. Whoa, you talking about me? Yeah, okay. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world's eyes, even things that are not. Whoa, that's getting pretty low. Even things that are not. Why? To bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because the enemy of our soul has sought to overcome this world and keep mankind blind to the glory of God, God has established strength. God has established strength. The enemy will not overcome. God is establishing. God is bringing about his purposes. He has prepared praise for his name through the weakest. Through the most vulnerable means, so that no human may boast in the presence of God. Jesus quotes some of Psalm 8 here to some who should have been worshiping him, some who should have seen that he was the salvation that was to come. The ones who were the leaders, the ones who were the wisest, he quotes this to them because they didn't see. Their eyes were blind. They were all tied up in their self-centered wisdom. Instead, God used children in that moment in Jesus' life to bring about worship and praise. Children who were in the temple at that moment when Jesus was in the temple, and those elders, those leaders, should have seen it. and they saw nothing. Jesus uses children as he makes a lame man walk. As he opens the eyes of a blind man, the children are filled with faith and they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus quotes this. God uses babies and infants, the weak things, to establish praise. God has entrusted the stewardship of his glory in this earth not to the strong, not to the wise, but to the weak. He will be praised. God will be praised. He will be worshiped. The enemy will not overcome God's design. Do you remember the Lord's words to Paul when he said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Marvel, Jubilee. Be amazed. Be encouraged. God uses the small things. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a multitude. God is not calling us to steward in worldly greatness. Don't pursue it. God is not calling us to steward his glory in this earth in worldly greatness. So you don't have to pursue it. He is calling us to steward through worship and dependence upon him. And it may take you into greatness in the eyes of this world. But that's not what you're pursuing. What you're pursuing is worship in dependence upon him. When I look at your heavens, going on in our text, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Kofi, coming from Ghana, brother. You know, if we were in Guinea or if we were in Senegal, we would just take the next couple of hours to talk about this together. But we're not going to be able to do that. And so, Jubilee, we are not going to explore everything that is here in this moment. But coming off of what we have just heard, as you hear this passage, coming off of what you have just heard that's come before, we begin to realize that God places his affection upon us. Not because of our greatness. He places his care upon us because of his great love for us in our dependent state. Kind of remind you of another passage. Come on, Jubilee. Another passage. Ephesians chapter 2 that we've just studied, where Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead." That's pretty dependent, isn't it? "Dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So David is looking at the amazing work of creation that he can see with his eyes, that he can smell with his nose, that he can touch with his fingers. And he wonders why God would choose to steward his glory in this creation through the means of mankind. That's the question he's asking. Let me just say, these verses hearken back to a time frame, to a time for mankind that was lost. And they look forward to a time that will be. And both of those times, past and forward, share a common element for mankind, and it should mark us as the church. And that is a worship of God defined in a complete dependence upon God. It is so easy, Jubilee, for us to go about our business without ever thinking of our need for God. It is so easy to get in our cars, go to our jobs, get back to our families, eat our lunch in complete dependence on ourselves. That's not why we were created. No, we were created for something so much better, which is to go to lunch, to get in your car, to drive somewhere in complete dependence on Yahweh, our Lord, who is majestic in all the earth and wants to be majestic when you're behind that steering wheel in your heart and your mind, who wants to be majestic when you're sitting in front of that computer and doing your work. He wants to be known through your life and proclaimed through your life, through the attitudes that come out of your heart in your family, between husband and wife, in every aspect of our lives. Well, back in the garden, go back with me now. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed a complete dependence upon God for their life. Complete dependence upon God. Their glory and honor, catch this, their glory and honor was found in belonging to God, as should ours. As his stewards of creation, they worked in the power of God's presence and so realized dominion over all things. And all was lost. All was lost. Sad day, huh? All was lost in their rebellion against their dependence upon God, that determination to live by their own wisdom. And let me just say, when we choose to live by our own wisdom, and we all do this, we all do this. When we choose to live in our own wisdom, we are rebelling against Yahweh, our Lord, who is majestic in all the earth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If your heart doesn't say to you, Lord, I fail so often in this area, you need to examine your heart. Because we are naturally selfish. We are naturally people who pursue our own glory in our wisdom, our own wisdom. So they lost it back there in the kingdom. Jesus came and Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of heaven's glory and dominion once again through a life of worship, lived out in total dependence upon his Father. He's your example, okay? He's your example in life. He's our example in life. Study him well, Jubilee. Study him well. He's our example. He never took on worldly garments of power and position. Rather, he lived as one who had no attachment to worldly treasure, yet he was a steward of all God's glory in creation. He restored life. He spoke truth and only truth. And he always tried to point people to see his Father. There's your example. There's your example of how to shepherd your family, how to live at work and interact on the bus, how to live life. Well, Jesus fulfilled the words of David. You have crowned him with glory and honor and given him dominion over the works of your hands. His life pointed back to a created order that was lost in the garden, and it points forward to a promised future when Psalm 8 for us will be fully realized. Peter, in his second letter, wrote, oh, by the way, Diotrephe just came out and was published a commentary African commentary on 2 Peter. So you can get it on Amazon. We'll try and make it available through our update, so you can download it if you would like, or buy it if you would like. So on 2 Peter. But this is what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "But according to his promise, we are all waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You know what that means? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23, right? It is God's purposes, his delight, being carried out in every motive, every action, everything that you are about. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." That's righteousness. And that will fill the earth. That's what we're looking forward to. There is a fulfillment of this song. Well, when we make our lives about ourselves, Jubilee, when we make our lives about our rights or our stuff or our dreams, we have forgotten Yahweh. And we are no longer waiting for his promise. We've got to open our eyes daily. We've got to pray that our eyes will be open, so that we might say with David, "O Lord, O Yahweh our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So, three applications, all right? Three ways in which just to hang on to this. One, every morning. Okay, everybody, who wakes up in this room at some time? Everybody's hands are up. Exactly. We all waken from the sleep, the slumber that is so wonderful, right? But you awaken from it into life. Everybody awakens. Every morning, or when you awaken, some of you work all nights, and so you awaken kind of in the afternoon, whatever that might look like. Every morning, awaken yourself with these words of declaration of truth on your lips. Just do it. Just put it right by your side. "O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name," not mine. We're not all about me here. We're all about you. "How majestic is your name in all the earth." Work hard to get your soul happy and content in God by reviewing what is true, by reviewing his promises, knowing where we are going. And I just want to say, you need an example? Study the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. I bet most of us can read in this room. And we've got a great book here. You know, that's not true all around the world. There are a lot of places where they can't read and they don't have this book. You do. You have a great responsibility. Study the life of Jesus. Secondly, so first of all, awaken yourself with truth, all right? Let truth be the first thing that you focus on. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Doesn't have to be those words, but looking for truth to get your soul happy. Secondly, realize that God has chosen the weak things, the weak things of this world to shame the wise. You will not be noticed by God due to your importance in the eyes of somebody else. He won't see it. He doesn't care about it. He's not concerned about your importance at work, or your importance in the eyes of your wife, or your importance and you name it. No, he's chosen to work through the weak, the humble, the ones who say, "I am dependent on the Lord. He is my rock. Apart from him, I can do nothing." Dependence on him. So interpret your role as husband or wife, mother, father, employee, employer, student, teacher, through this grid of understanding that God is establishing his praise, his glory, through his choice of the humble, the meek, the dependent. So first of all, awaken yourself with truth. Secondly, recognize that God has chosen the weak, so it's about his name, not yours, but he's chosen the weak. He's chosen to work through you. He wants to proclaim his glory through your life. And third, remind yourself, what is mankind? And look at the example of Jesus. We are stewards of grace as given in multiple forms, and it looks different in every one of your lives. We're stewards of grace in multiple forms, and that grace demands various sacrifices. So we will not all endure the same sacrifices with our lives. It will look different. So don't judge. Don't look at someone else and say, but I want that. No. We've been given various sacrifices and various grace, multiple forms of grace, to bring about the worship of his name in the brokenness of this season. Again, look at Jesus. Let him be your example. Let him be the one who helps you think through and understand even what that means. And we will work out this work of being stewards of God's grace in this season of brokenness until the day that righteousness dwells and worship becomes the life of all. So we got a job to do, Jubilee. Let's go to it. Let's work hard for the sake of the glory of our great God. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.